I have to say it's good to be here tonight, and I'm standing here in total amazement because I'm up on the pulpit, he hasn't said anything about me, and so I've had no sarcastic jibes to listen to, but of course I'm not going to reply in that manner either because he'll be in my church next Lord's Day, and so I have to be on my best behaviour and very, very careful about what I say here tonight. But it's good to be here and to fellowship with you. We've enjoyed the fellowship of the week of prayer and the hospitality of the people here in Greenville. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless. And that together, in the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord, we may break out on the right hand and on the left. We're going to read tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 19. A chapter that we need to read frequently and prayerfully and carefully, realizing that all that we are is wrapped up in what happened in this chapter of the Word. John chapter 19, we'll break in at the opening verse. I would rather read a little bit from verse chapter 18, but we'll break in for sake of time at verse number 1 of chapter 19. John 19 verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and of power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he," that is Caiaphas, "that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee, O God, for the volume of praise that has arisen from this church tonight, and we thank thee, O God, that's all directed
towards the glory of God and the honour of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, O God, for His goodness and His love and His tender mercy, and for the fact that He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. And just now, Lord, we pray, take away every distracting thought of the world and its several problems. And Lord, shut us in with Thyself. And Father, we pray, answer the prayer uttered so many years ago. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We pray for Thy people. O God, strengthen them. And help us, Lord, to realize again, will it cost Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins? And Father, for those that know not the Lord, we pray it tonight they will be given grace to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, answer prayer and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently in North America, and in the world in general, the news media has focused our attention on what has been described as the trial of the century. I am referring, of course, to the trial of O.J. Simpson down in California. That trial has quickly descended to being a media circus, and you look at the different people taking part in it. You have the one that they call the prosecutee, Marcia Clark, having a special allowance for her hairdos and for her clothes, so that she may look well on television as she presents the case for the prosecution. You have then the dream team of the three expensive lawyers, something like $500 an hour just to keep them sitting there to defend this man of fame accused of these awful crimes. And through the course of this trial, there has been an analysis of every person and every word that has been uttered, scrutinized, and the behavior of the participants and the hangers-on. Everybody, it seems, wants a piece of the action. They want a piece of the fame and the fortune that goes around this trial of the famous or infamous O.J. Simpson. In the end, whatever the outcome may be, whether he's found guilty, whether the jury's hung, whether the trial is declared a mistrial, or whatever the outcome is, this trial will not even make a ripple in the history of this world. It's a nothing. It's a non-event. But right now, everybody's mind is focused upon this trial now going several months long. It caused me to think about a short trial. Not the trial of a century, but the trial of all ages. And I'm thinking tonight especially of the Lord Jesus as he was brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And that short trial that took place just in one day, the outcome of that trial has reverberated down through the history and the centuries and will reverberate right to the very end of time, because this is the trial of all ages. There's a watershed. There's a pivotal event in the history of the redemption of man. Now, in our church recently, we have been considering the sovereignty of God and thinking again how wonderful it is that the God that we have to do with, He's not just a dead God as some people present today. He's not a weak God or an emaciated God, but He is the Lord God omnipotent and He reigneth. And how sad it is that people fight against the sovereignty of God. My friend, if God is not sovereign, neither is He God. And as I was considering that series of messages, I was greatly struck by what Pontius Pilate said as he presented the Lord Jesus Christ for his crucifixion. And he brought him out of the praetorium, and he brought him before the howling mob, and he said, "Behold your king." Now, people have been debating for a long time the motive behind what Pilate said. Did he say these words in jest? Did he bring these words forth as a sarcastic attack upon the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders? Or did Pontius Pilate see something more in the person who was standing before him? We can't be certain. But the one thing we can be certain of is that the short statement made by Pontius Pilate that contains precious, wonderful gospel truth, glorious truth, "Behold your king. Now this trial in California is going on, the televisions of it continually, and we, I'm sure, all switch off. Because I don't know about you, but I'm heartily sick hearing of what's going on down there in that trial. That long trial. But tonight I want to switch on. And let's go back in our mind and try and understand what happened on that day when the Lord Jesus stood before the Roman governor in Jerusalem just prior to his crucifixion. And so tonight, let's transport ourselves back through almost 2,000 years of history. And let us look and listen on tonight. Above all else, let us learn what it cost the Lord to bear away our sins. I want to look at these three words, "Behold your King." I want to look at them individually and very simply. First of all, the focus on the word King. And of course that brings to our minds right away the idea of the sovereign. You see, Pontius Pilate already had heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just a few days earlier, from the Mount of Olives, there was a crowd there, and down the middle of this crowd came one on the back of a donkey. And the people were crying out and saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the people, they showered him, and they cried out, "Hosanna, save, we beseech thee." And you can be sure that some of the soldiers of Pilate heard of what was going on and reported back to the leader. So no doubt Pilate heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, even the very middle of the trial that he had with the Lord, his wife sent a message, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things in a dream because of him this day." And of course, as you look at the very source of the charge that was brought by the Jews against the Lord, you'll find it there in verse number 12 of our chapter. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And so no doubt Pontius Pilate was aware of the claim of the Lord Jesus to be the King of the Jews. But he was very much more. But then Pilate saw something in the Lord Jesus Christ, because here's a man who had to try many, many prisoners. In this position of governor, the Jews obviously had brought many accused to him before, because in chapter 18 he says, in a sort of cynical response, when the Lord was brought, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" As distinct from other men that have been brought before him. "What's wrong with this one? What is wrong now? What are you complaining about now?" And so, Pilate faced many prisoners before, but there's something different about this one. Now, over in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, you have a wonderful picture there of what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. And we're told there in Revelation 1 of the Lord, and he sees a vision of the Lord, and it's a vision of the Lord as King. And you can continue your study right through Revelation, and you'll find that on his head are many crowns. You'll find he's clothed in a vesture that is dipped with blood, and upon his thigh is the name written, "The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And so this prisoner before Pilate, there's something different about him. And I wonder if Pilate sensed that. I believe he did. I believe his questioning suggests that he knew this one is different. And you see, as Pilate was questioning him, you will notice his whole interrogation focused on the kingship of the Lord Jesus. The very first question that he asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And from that initial question, right through all the interrogation, until finally Jesus was nailed to the cross and Pilate put the title on, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So, he saw something in the Lord Jesus. Not sure exactly how much, but he knew this was not just an ordinary prisoner. But then, Pilate said something about the Lord Jesus. Because after he examined him and he asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews, and what hast thou done?" Pilate brings him forth out of the praetorium, and he speaks to the Jewish people, and he says, "I find no fault in him." Then he takes him back in again, and some things happen that we'll look at in a moment or two, and he brings him back out again. He says a second time, "I find no fault in him." And the Jews, they began to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And again Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." So three times, this man who is the governor, this man who has the power to make decisions, this man who has the power to make judgments, three times he said regarding Jesus Christ, "Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty." Because Pilate could find nothing in the Lord Jesus that justified him being put to death. And so, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. But then let's look at another word. The word "behold." And if the word "king" suggests to us the sovereign, then the word "behold" suggests to us the sight. And if you have time, you go home and you read what you see in Revelation chapter 1, the vision of the Christ who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a stark contrast by what Pilate saw and the Jewish people saw and his followers saw as he was brought outside the praetorium. And what you look at is a picture of the amazing love of the Lord Jesus. Because he took part in some awful, degrading events. Now to me it's very hard to imagine sorrow in heaven. Heaven is always presented to us as a place of joy and peace and happiness. But I cannot help but think on that day, 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, laid aside his glory, his garments of beauty and glory, and put his foot in the top rung of the ladder of condescension, and began to go down, down into this world, to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. I cannot help but think there must have been sorrow in heaven. Down, down the Lord went. And not just sorrow, but wonderment, as the angelic host looks on and wonders what is happening when the very one who is the maker of the world takes upon himself a little scrap of humanity in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived a life for 30 years, began his ministry, and as his ministry progressed, the opposition against him increased and intensified. And then now, in the last week, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, the butt of the attack of the devil and of all the minions of hell as they try to stop him from going to the cross. And then now, before Pilate, the Lord Jesus had brought down the ladder and down the staircase to the abyss of human behavior. And he who is the spotless Lamb of God suffered as never man suffered. In the previous chapter 18, you'll find that he had a short trial before Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders. And they asked him some questions, and he told them, "Look, I've spoken openly. I've hid nothing. In secret have I said nothing." And one enterprising officer of the high priest came, and he struck the Lord Jesus with his hand across the face. And you know, my friend, that is a great insult. In fact, in our language, they speak about that being a slap across the face. It is something you cannot hide because the face flushes and the blood rushes to the point of impact. And that man took the hand that was made by the Lord, and he struck the Lord across the face. "O man, whosoever thou wert, it were well for thee if thou hadst cut that hand off rather than smite the face of the one who made thee, and the one who not only is the King, but the only Saviour of the world. It's the Lord, he was struck. But then in chapter 19, we have a very strange thing. Pilate has just come out, and he's declared to the Jewish mob, I find no fault in him, not guilty. And then, Pilate does something that is a travesty. He takes the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not guilty of any wrongdoing, because in him was no sin, and he knew no sin, and he did no sin. He took him and he scourged him. There was no reason for the scourging. And Pilate himself had to stand as the governor and observe and witness the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman scourge was a weapon that had thongs of leather. And the end of the leather was tied pieces of metal and pieces of bone. And you'll discover they stripped the Lord Jesus Christ. They took his garments off him. And so he's degraded before the soldiers. And then they take this thong and they whip him. And they cut his back. And he says in the psalm, the plowers, they ploughed upon my back. Until the back of the Lord Jesus Christ was running rivulets of blood, and the pain coming forth from 1,000 raw nerve endings. The Lord Jesus Christ was degraded and suffered there as he was scourged. But then he was also scorned. Because after they had scourged him, they did some things to him. They had, of course, stripped him earlier. And then they pressed upon him the crown of thorns. They went out and got together the cruel eastern thorns, wove them into some form of crown, pressed it onto his head, and pressed it down into his flesh. In mockery of the blessed Lord. But those soldiers, if they had only known, if they had only known what they did, because the way back in the book of Genesis we're told that when man fell and sinned against God, thorns were part of the curse. And so what they did in mockery was something foretold by the prophets a long time ago, and what happened was an emblem of something that is beyond human understanding. You will find in the Bible there are some scriptures that you look at them and you wonder, Lord, how can mere mortal man ever get to the bottom of them? How can we ever present to our people the truths that are contained in the depths of these scriptures? I think of that one in Colossians 2 and 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And begin to wrestle that and wonder, how can all that is deity be funneled down into a human body? The infinity and the eternity and unchangeable nature of God, how can it all come down into a human body? And we feel so weak to understand these things. But there is one. I have never preached on it. I doubt if I ever shall be able to preach on it. I've referred to it, but it is beyond human understanding. And that is that verse in Galatians that tells us he, the Lord Jesus, was made a curse for us. How can we ever get to the depths of gospel truth that resides in that verse of the word of the Lord? And those men who put together that crown of thorns and pressed on the head of Christ never realized that what they were doing was an emblem of the sin of this present wicked and evil world. Then they got a robe. John saw it as purple. Matthew saw it more as scarlet. And there in those two colors you have on the spotless Lamb of God. the very colors of the great whore of Revelation. And they put this robe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his back that was bleeding and bruised. And they put it on to mock him and to laugh at him and to scorn him, because they laughed, "Hail, King of the Jews." But oh, those men, they never realized that he was the King of the Jews, and much more, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as they put that robe upon his back, they never realized that he was, they were picturing in a wonderful form, the fact that Jesus Christ wore as a garment the sins of his people. And our scarlet sins will be blotted out by the shedding of his precious blood. And so they mocked him and they scorned him. But my friend, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation of one who will come forward someday clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And that vesture will be a vesture that speaks of the King going forth and is conquering a situation into the world. You can read about it in Isaiah 63. And those men never realized a moment of what they were doing. But that robe will be taken off the Lord. And already the blood of those 100 wounds are now congealed to the robe. The soldiers tear off him. The pain starts over again as the Lord is further humiliated by these people. They put into his hand a reed. And this reed, of course, is a picture of a wavering kingdom. "Hail, thou King of the Jews. Here's a scepter for you. Hold this scepter." Never realizing that the very reed that they put in his hand, he made it. And he is the King of Kings, whose kingdom is forever and forever. But then they continued on because they smote the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that they smote him with the reed. And then they took their hands and they beat him. And those hands must have been stained by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the awfulness of the sin of man. Beating the Son of the living God. And so as the scripture tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But ah, there's worse to follow. Because these people, they dredge down into the very depths of human depravity. And they dredge back into the depths of their stinking throats. And they gather up the stinking mucus, contaminated by rotten teeth, coming from a rotten heart, and they spat upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when Pilate said, "Behold your King," it was not the sight that John saw in Revelation, but it was the sight of a bleeding, battered, bruised Lamb of God, whose body oozed blood from 100 wounds, and whose face was covered in the spittles of cruel Roman soldiers. And Pilate says, "Behold." We say, "Behold the love of the Lord Jesus Christ." At that moment, he could have called for 10,000 angels. He could have called for the power of heaven. He could have said, "Let them all go to hell. Let the whole world be burned in the everlasting burnings of hell. They're not worth the salvation. Why should I go through this?" But my friend, what you couldn't see was a heart beating with love. A love that we'll never understand. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my friend, Jesus Christ went through that awful degradation and humiliation that he might save your soul. and save you from sin this very night. Well does Jeremiah pose the question, is it nothing to you all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow that is done unto me this day, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the fierce day of his wrath. Is it nothing to you that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the room instead of sinners? And as we look upon him, standing beside Pontius Pilate, a Pilate in all the splendor of his office as the procurator of Judea, to see this pitiful figure, behold, your king. As the hymn writer said, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? One final word, little word in between. Behold your king. And that word to me suggests great sadness, and I'll explain why in just a moment. You'll find there were seven movements here, inside and outside the Praetorium in the city of Jerusalem where Herod, where Pilate was living. And you'll find that first of all, early in the morning, the mob drags the Lord Jesus Christ up and casts him before Pilate. And they in their hypocrisy would not go into the judgment hall because they didn't want to be defiled. But oh, those people, their hearts were defiled, as vile as any heart could be. And so Pilate comes out and he meets and he hears the accusations against the Lord. Then he takes the Lord inside and he questions him. And he says, art thou the king of the Jews? And he says, what hast thou done? And at the end of the interrogation, and he talks to him, he says, I find no fault in him. He comes back out again. I find no fault in him. And at that time, to try and appease the cries and the shouts of the crowd, he releases Barabbas, the one who was an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a robber. Released him, hoping that perhaps that would take away their cries and satisfy their lust for vengeance and for judgment. But it doesn't work. And so Pilate, after having pronounced him not guilty, takes him inside again and has him scourged, and the soldiers, they mock him. Then he comes back out once more and he says, I find no fault in him. Behold the man. But they cry out, away with him, crucify him. And so once more he says, I find no fault in him. Then he takes him back in, and Pilate knew more. So we sometimes think, he questions him, whence art thou? Whence art thou? And then he brings him back out again. And he hears the cries of the people who have now turned to bring Caesar into it. Any man who makes himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And in the hypocrisy they cry out, we have no king but Caesar. They who detested Caesar, detested the Romans. But their detestation of the Romans and Caesar was nothing to the detestation they had in their hearts for the blessed Lamb of God. And so Pilate comes out, fearful of the Jewish mob, fearful of being reported back to Rome, fearful of Caesar. And so he brings him out and he says, behold your king. And he says something like, in the Latin, ibis ad crucem, emiles expedi crucem. In other words, I have said not guilty, but to the cross you'll go. Soldier, make ready the cross. And those words ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just looked at the degradation of the trial, but now he's going to be nailed to the cross, and there on the cross he died and he shed his precious blood. But before he was crucified, Pontius Pilate brought a vessel, and he got water in it, and he began to wash his hands. And just as he had said of the Lord Jesus, not guilty, he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. But Pilate, you're not innocent. You are not innocent. You faced the Lord Jesus Christ. You had him in front of you. You questioned him. You had your doubts about who he was. You heard the claims of the Jewish people. You had him right there. And you were the one who gave the command for him to be crucified. And you could wash your hands from now till the end of time. You will never wash away the stain of the sin. Only Jesus Christ is not guilty. Pilate, you're guilty. I said this word, it brings to my mind the sadness. And the sadness is because Pilate did not say, behold my king. He said, behold your king. You Jewish people, you can have him as your king, but me, no. And tonight, you may say how foolish Pilate was. But that's exactly the position that some of you have tonight. You Christians, you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have him as your King. Behold your Savior. Behold your King. But he's not mine. My friend, if Jesus Christ is not your King and your Savior, you will never ever see the blessing and joy of God's salvation. Pontius Pilate, so close, so near, and yet so far. Tonight you're just as close, because the Lord is here. The Lord is speaking to your heart. And yet you can be just as far. Is he your king? Is he your savior? Or a sinful pleasure, a fashion, mammon, pride, have these things come in and taken the place of a king in your life? Pontius Pilate lived on in stubborn infamy and died, and his name today lives in that infamy. My friend, what about you? Just as stubborn as Pilate, and the Lord so close to you. Oh, my friend, we would say to you tonight, in the words of that hymn, why don't you say, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. What holds you back? Is it the fear has gripped the heart of Pilate? The fear of friends, fear of people laughing at you, people mocking you? My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fear to be mocked and scorned as never man was mocked or scorned, that sinners might be saved. And tonight, he would save your soul. And the Bible says, he will be very gracious unto thee at the sound of thy voice when he shall hear it. He will answer thee. Would you call upon the Lord tonight and ask the Lord to come in and save your soul? And would you say tonight, King of my life, I crown thee now. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee again tonight for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And yet again tonight we've seen thou hast blessed us with the very greatest of thy mercies, because thou didst send thy Son down into this world to live and to die, that we might be saved. And we thank thee, O God, that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, and tonight he lives in the power of an endless life, and we believe he's coming back again very soon. Our Father, we pray for those of us who know thee and love thee. O God, as we heard this morning, bring us back to our first love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to spend time in Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. to dwell upon those things that the Lord did on our behalf, because all that we are and all that we ever hope to be is wrapped up in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. O God, draw thy people near to thee. And Lord, for those who are here tonight who know not Christ, take the scales from off their eyes. May they behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And grant, O God, this night you give them grace to call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, we pray that this night they be saved by that sovereign grace. Lord, take us safely home this night. Take us home, Lord, with the atmosphere of eternity round about us. Grant, O God, that not quickly shall we go away from lingering around the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that this week we'll go forward to serve Thee in the strength of the meat that Thou hast given to us on this Thy day. Part us, Lord, now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.